Thank you so much, ladies. That was lovely. If it seemed as if I was holding Cheryl down a little longer than normal, it's because I did. She said, "Pastor, there's been stuff. I want to make sure it's all gone." We don't do baptisms every day, and so it's good to take a little bit of time. These are special moments. If you're worshiping here for the first time, we are so glad you are here. If you are here because you are always here, we are delighted you are here. But I don't know about you, but I'm a little hungry for the Word. The Word of God, because only the Word of God can suffice, can fill, can change. And so let us bow our heads. Gracious Father above, thank you for bringing us here to this place. We could have been any other place on the face of this planet, but you chose to call us here at this time because you want to do something. Not do something in somebody else's life. You want to do something in my life, in our lives. So speak to us, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Growing up a preacher's kid, all I got was Christian education. I mean, from first grade all through my master's degree. And I praise God for that. And if there ever was a time to support our Adventist Christian education, it is now. But when you grow up in the church, and you go to church school, you do some silly stuff. When it was time to line up and head out of the classroom, some of us would dart towards the door and think that because we were first, that we were going to be getting out first. And then there would be some who would dart towards the end of the line because sometimes you hear this at school, where the teacher would say, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So those who were darting to the end of the line were actually really wanting to be where? First. They wanted to be at the very beginning of the line, hoping that maybe the teacher would change their minds and think like them. But you know what? We like first. We have competitions, the Olympics go by, and we want to see who won the gold. We like getting the top grades at school. This past week, my wife and I were out preaching in Arizona at Souls West, and we flew from Portland to Phoenix. And, you know, we planned to, with ample time to get to the airport, even if there was traffic. But lo and behold, we make it just in time to be almost the last ones on the plane. And we walked all by through first class and realized, no, we're not sitting there. And we kept on walking, and everybody's looking at us because we're the last ones on the plane, basically. And we keep on walking. Oh, no, not here, not there, no. And we go all the way to where we almost sat on the commode. There was no reclining on that flight because it was the seat right before the bathroom. We want to be first. And you know, these days, we're starting to get a whole bunch of people in the balcony, so much so that I might be tempted to start sitting up there. Because there's still room in first class, and it's free. Jesus had something to say about this first and last business. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 30 and on. Which it's so good to be back home. Matthew 19, verse 30. The Bible says, But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What was Jesus trying to get across to the 12? Better yet, what is he still trying to get through to us today, 2017? Because Jesus just finished having an interview with a young man that it didn't go too well. See, this young man had a thick bank account. He had tons of stuff. And back in those days, people thought that if you had a lot of money, that meant, oh, you must be really close to God because God is really blessing you. Does God bless us with riches? Yeah. Does God even bless us with poverty? That too. Whether we have little or whether we have much, the question is, what are we doing with what he has given us? Because money is an ends to a means rather than an end within itself. Here's the thing. All of us think about money at one point in time. If we got a lot of money, we think about it. Why? Because we want to make sure we keep it. We protect it. And if we don't have much money, well, we're thinking about money too. Why? Because we don't have it. Jesus tells this guy to sell all that he has and give it to the poor and then come back and follow me. Sadly to say, this guy not only kept his stuff, but most importantly, he never came back to Jesus. He never followed Jesus. And there could be someone here today who has yet to make up their minds to follow Jesus, and today is a day to make that decision. I'd like to say you got tomorrow, but we're not guaranteed that, folks. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day to make our minds to let Jesus come in our hearts. That today is a day to renew our decision for Christ. So the 12, the disciples, they started wondering, who then is able to get into heaven? Of which Jesus tells them, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But deep down they reasoned, we've been following Jesus for some time now. What's our recompense? I'm following Jesus, but what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Could be a question that we may have. I've been a Christian for all these years. What's in it for me? I've been coming to this church here at 1109 Northwest Garden Valley Boulevard for all these years. What's in it for me? To the point that I may have forgotten why in the world I come here to begin with. Which leads us to the parable that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Jesus tries to tell the disciples what heaven is like. Because a popular thought is, we're going to be in this world forever. We're going to live through 2017 and then it's going to be 18, 19, up on end. As if time will not be stopping. The truth is, this world is coming to an end. The Bible tells us that there is still a kingdom yet to come. Daniel tried to help us to understand this reality, that before Jesus would come back, the world empire of the Babylonians would rule. Then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then Rome, then divided Europe as seen in the 10 barbaric tribes. Then we see the papacy rule during the Dark Ages. And then Revelation 13 tells us that the last earthly world power will be working together with a religious entity before Jesus comes back. And that a union of church and state would come about that will bring rise to the worst persecution this world has ever seen. And then we will see Jesus come back. The kingdom of heaven is like what Jesus said? Is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. You know, growing up on the East Coast, you see things on the West Coast that you don't see out East. You see, I wasn't used to seeing laborers waiting to be hired in front of Home Depot and Lowe's, where they're praying that somebody would give them a job. You see a pickup truck come and they'll say, well, how much? And I got this job. They agree and off they go, while a whole bunch of other guys pray some more. Praying so that food gets on their tables when the majority of their income doesn't even go for that, but rather to family in other parts of this world. What the boss tells them in this parable as to their wages is a specific amount. How much? A penny. Listen to this. The householder's dealings with the workers in his vineyard represents God's dealing with the human family. It is contrary to the customs that prevail among men. In worldly business, compensation is given according to the work accomplished. The laborer expects to be paid only that which he earns. You see, we sign up to work somewhere. We agree on the wage scale, how many hours we're going to be working. When we're done at the end of the week, what are we waiting for? That's right. And we do our own calculations. Are they paying me right? If not, I'm going to have a little word with them. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, my thoughts, not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So Jesus here is talking about a laborer that put some guys to work in his vineyard. So what work is Jesus talking about? Is salvation to be earned? No, it's not. And since salvation is not to be earned, Jesus must be trying to communicate something about the kingdom of heaven that has yet to sink in. If Jesus isn't talking about a work where we're earning salvation, then what type of work is he talking about? The Bible says in verse 3 and on, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man has hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. You see, this landowner has a lot of land. and he's forever hiring new workers. This brother, he came out at the first hour, which biblically speaking is 7 a.m. He came out at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. He came out at the sixth hour, which is 12 p.m., noon. He came out at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And then lastly, he came out at the 11th hour, which is at 5 p.m., when they are close to wrapping up. You see, there's two differences in regards to the kind of laborers that were hired. You see, there were some laborers who were first, and they felt good about being first, while others were just, you know, they showed up whenever. And then those who worked or were hired after the first hour, they were hired to be paid based on a promise. They didn't say or hear from their hirer. They didn't hear, "You're going to be making a penny." What they heard was, "I'll give you what's right." Praying that this guy was a good man. Praying that he was a just man and an honest man. And so in verse 8 and on, we see that the party's over because it is payday. And that means it is time to get what's mine. Verse 8, the Bible says, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and hire and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man," guess what? "A penny," which is exactly what those who were hired at the first hour had agreed that they would receive. Verse 10, "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Listen to this quote from Christ-Optic Lesson 697. "Not the amount of labor performed or its visible results, but the spirit in which the work is done makes it of value with God." Those who come into the vineyard at the 11th hour were thankful for an opportunity to work. Their hearts were full of gratitude to the one who had accepted them. And when at the close of the day, the householder paid them for a full day's work, they were greatly surprised. They knew they had not earned such wages. You see, them dudes at Home Depot just want a job and consider it a privilege just to work. And at times, we can be at our jobs grumbling about our boss, grumbling about our co-worker, and anything else that wasn't too pretty. What a blessing it is to work, amen? For those who got on the job at 7 a.m., they felt like they deserved something. Some type of plaque, some type of picture in the newspaper to show what all they've done. And herein lies the issue. What is our job? What is it that you and I are called to do? Is it not in the saving of the lost? Is it not in the sharing of Jesus Christ to this dying world? And when we think about this, we could say, well, what do I get out of this? if I'm asking myself this question, then maybe I may have forgotten why I'm doing this in the first place. Why would I want to tell somebody about Jesus? Why would I want to share with others about the joy of salvation in Christ Jesus? Why would I want to tell someone about the hope that's in my heart about our soon coming King? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief." It is the grace of God, the love of God for sinners just like you and just like me. Because we were destined to die, but Christ left the glories of heaven. He left the adoration of the angels. He left the fellowship of his Father. He left everything above so that you and I may be saved. But not just that. My Jesus was scorned. My Jesus was beaten. My Jesus was rejected and humiliated and crucified so that I may live. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." The reproach that I deserve, the reproach that you deserve, that we deserve, did not fall on us. It fell on Christ. He took what we should have received and paid the price. You see, Jesus did not come to this world with a U-Haul truck with all his things from heaven down here. He just came as he was without even having a place to put his head. Wow. Isn't this something that you'd like to share with somebody else? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Do you believe in God? Do you believe in his word? You see, it was by faith that you, Cheryl, got baptized and are now adopted as a child of God. Hallelujah. And I have a hunch that joy that's in your soul, Cheryl, I don't think you'll be keeping it to yourself. I have a hunch it's going to be splattering all over the place. You see, we share Jesus with others because of what he's done for us. But you see, I also share Jesus with others because I believe in him and I want to be faithful to him. Why? Because he has been faithful to me. Praise God that God is still giving out his grace. Maybe that's something you could be needing today. I know I do. Jesus says something else here in Matthew chapter 20 that could make us wonder, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Jesus talks about the evil eye. In certain cultures of the world, some believe strange ideas about the evil eye, as if it had power to do something over some people. according to Wikipedia. It's supposedly a curse believed to be cast by a malevolent glare, usually given when the person is unaware and causes different cultures to pursue protective measures. Oh no, evil eye. But what does the Bible say about what evil eye really is? Inquiring minds want to know. Evil eye is this: selfishness and covetousness. You can check out Deuteronomy 15:9 and Proverbs 23:6. Won't do that this morning. But listen to this. Christ pleased not himself. He did nothing for himself. His work was on behalf of fallen man. Selfishness stood abashed in his presence. He assumed our nature that he might suffer in our stead. Selfishness, listen closely. Selfishness, the sin of the world, has become the prevailing sin of the church. In sacrificing himself for the good of men, Christ strikes at the root of all selfishness. He withheld nothing, not even his own honor and heavenly glory. He expects corresponding self-denial and sacrifice on the part of those whom he came to bless and save. Everyone is required to work to the extent of his ability. Every worldly consideration should be laid aside for the glory of God. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 204. Because what is it that you and I are taking to heaven with us? Oh, that's right. Our character. We're not taking our house. We're not taking our car. We're not taking our closet. We're not taking our retirement. We're not taking all our accolades. None of this stuff is making it with us up there. And since these things aren't coming with us up there, and my character is the only thing I am taking, then what does my character look like? Is it an evil eye character? Are the things that I think about, that I dwell on, is it just about improving me? You see, the real question is, who are we taking to heaven with us? Don't tell me that the only person we're concerned about making to heaven is me, myself, and I. Is your spouse going with you to heaven? Are your children going with you to heaven? Are your neighbors going with you to heaven? Are those that you care dearest for, are they going with you to heaven? This is the question. And if we're not asking ourselves this, then it's time we refocus on the one who left heaven so that we can be there. Verse 16 of Matthew 20, the Bible says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Listen to this. The first laborers of the parable represent those who, because of their services, claim preference above others. They take up their work in a self-gratulatory spirit and do not bring into it self-denial and sacrifice. They may have professed to serve God all their lives. They may have been foremost in enduring hardship, privation, and trial, and therefore they think themselves entitled to a large reward. They think more of the reward than of the privilege of being servants of Christ. What does it mean to you and I to serve Jesus? What is God calling us to deny ourselves of so that others may hear of Christ? What type of commitments do we need to consider so that not only we hear the good news, but so that we purposefully allow others to be in the same position? You see, the Jews could trace back their lineage back to Abraham, and they thought that they needed no salvation. They thought that they needed no Savior. And rather than being in the front of the line, they were actually in the back. And those who were in the back of the line were actually in the front. It's a good thing that this was only applicable during Jesus' day in the Jewish nation. But could Jesus be trying to save us today? Christian Service, page 340, says, those who will receive the most abundant reward will be those who have mingled with their activity and zeal gracious, tender pity for the poor, the orphan, the oppressed, and the afflicted. But those who pass by on the other side, who are too busy to give attention to the purchase of the blood of Christ, who are full of doing the great things, will find themselves least and last. Are we too busy to care about those that are hurting around us? Could Jesus be trying to use us, not 20% of us, but all of us, in order to reach those who live in Roseburg? For many be called, but few be chosen. What does that mean? Listen to this. In these final hours of probation for the sons of men, that would be us, when the fate of every soul is soon to be decided forever, the Lord of heaven and earth expects his church to arouse to action as never before, those who have been made free in Christ through a knowledge of precious truth are regarded by the Lord as his chosen ones. Favored above all other people on the face of the earth, and he is counting on them to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into marvelous light. Prophets and Kings 7:16. If Jesus has freed us from sin and death, if Jesus has led us to saving truth, then we are now in the position to share these same things. Jesus calls, and he calls many. But the ones that accept the call to share Jesus with others, those are the chosen. What hour in Earth's history are we in? Could we say it's the 11th hour? Don't you think it is time like never before to work for our Savior? Soon the time will be over in which what we could have done is done. What have I done with the grace that God has given me? What have I done with the forgiveness that he's covered me in? What have I done with the time he's given me? What have I done with the home he's given me? I remember when we had our open house. Some dear saint said, Pastor, you got a little bit of room here. Well, what's going on? As they saw a toddler bed, but no toddler. But we said, you know what? The Lord has put on our hearts that if he so desires to fill these rooms with those who have no home, with a home. This will be the place. And that's where Julie Milani stay. Amen. Who are we inviting to our home, even if they may not be needing care in that way? Who are we inviting over for potluck? What have I done with the food he's given me? Am I just busy feeding me? Who am I feeding? What have I done with the clothes that he's given me? Am I clothing those who have no clothes? What have I done with the car he's given me? Pastor, you want me to give up my car? I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, are we using our means of transportation to lead others to Jesus? That is the question. What have I done for my neighbor? You see, 2 weeks ago, our dog got loose, was running down the street. My neighbor called our secretary here, dear Joan, told me, Pastor, your neighbor's on the line, your dog is loose. Not the average call at the office. And so I raced down home to find our dog, and the neighbor that had called ran into my other neighbor, and I pull up into the driveway, I look for our dog, and I turn around, and there's my neighbor who said, I got your dog, I put your dog inside. If you're ever out of town, I'll take care of your dog. Don't worry about it. And I thought to myself, I'm a bad neighbor. His graciousness called me, or moved me this past week to call up my neighbor, because I know they travel. I say, hey, you ever need a ride to the airport? Let me know. That's how we help our neighbors. What have I done with the knowledge of the Bible that God has given me? Are we just coming here Sabbath morning at Sabbath school just to share with one another? Which is good, by the way. But what about them? It is time we serve our God more fervently than ever before. We got back into town Sunday, and I took Milani with me to make some errands. And we pulled into Fred Meyer's, and we saw someone who was needing help. And we've been trying to teach these young ones. And we were in a hurry to get back home, and she said, Dad, so-and-so's on the street. What are you going to do about it? I thought to myself, thanks. And I said, well, don't worry, honey. We'll do something soon. We went into Myers. We bought what we needed. She's like, Dad, you didn't buy anything for them. We finally leave Fred Myers. We get in the car. And what she knew that God was putting on her heart to put in my heart finally happened. We can justify, oh, so-and-so is taking advantage of the system. But my Bible tells me it's better to give than receive. If I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me. We are starting to shift in the life of our church, and it is high time, church family. It is high time to seek the Lord, but it is also high time to bring people to the church. I'd like to put something up on the screen, because on May 5th to the 7th, we're coming together as a sisterhood of churches in this area to pray together to seek the Lord. Because though we seek the Lord here, it is good when we do it in unity. It is good when we do it according to God's word. Because they're trying to grow in the Lord just as much as we are. They're trying to do the work just as much as we are. And so, May 5th to the 7th, we will be
May 5th, Friday night, we'll be down at Turning Point. Sabbath morning, we'll be here. We'll go fellowship after church at Roseburg Junior Academy. At Sabbath afternoon, we'll be at Sutherland. And then we will finish Sunday morning at 8:30 with the prayer breakfast. But you may have seen something in the bulletin that looks something like this. It's called I Choose. This week will be a week of making decisions for Christ. Decisions that God has been putting on our heart for some time. Decisions that not only you need to make, but maybe our friends and loved ones and neighbors as well. You see, the hymn says, in a little while, we're going home. Who's going home in a little while? We are. And last time I checked, we is a lot of people. So may we be the we, and may we enlarge the we so that we can go home in a little while.